Last week we began a study through the book of Ephesians that we're going to continue over the next several weeks. And so let me invite you, as the kids make their way to kids' church or to children's church, to turn with me to follow along in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin in just a moment where we left off. Last week we went through the end of verse 14 last Sunday, and so today we'll pick up at the beginning of verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, and we'll look through the rest of the chapter and think about what is said by Paul in the last part of this chapter. The first part of the chapter that we looked at last week could possibly be described in the word praise. Paul begins this epistle to the Ephesians and he explodes, you could say, with praise as he thinks about all of the blessings that we have in Christ, that we have as God's new people. I mentioned last week that verses 3 through 14 are actually one sentence in the original language. It's like Paul couldn't stop. He just continued to overflow with praise to God. Glory to God for the blessings, the many blessings that we have in Christ. So if the first part of the chapter could be called praise, the last part of the chapter that we're going to be looking at this morning could be called prayer. Because what we have as we finish chapter 1 is Paul's prayer for these believers in the church at Ephesus. So follow along as I begin reading in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Today we're going to talk about the resources that we have in Christ. Last week we talked about the blessings that we have in Christ, the blessings we have as God's new people, and today we're going to focus on the resources that we have in Christ as God's new people. Let me just begin by saying, in essence, this prayer is a prayer by Paul for these believers, particularly that they would have knowledge. That's the essence of this prayer. Look at it again. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having, verse 18 continues, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. Notice knowledge, and then again after that, know. That's the essence of what he is praying in this prayer, and that's the essence of what we're going to be focusing on this morning. But there are three things specifically that he prays for, and we're going to look at the what he prays for specifically in just a moment. But let me begin by helping you to realize or possibly to remember what some of you may know about the word know in the Bible. The word know in the Bible, as used here and as used elsewhere in the Bible, means more than and is referring to more than intelligence. It includes that, it involves that, but it goes beyond that. Knowledge in the Bible is more than just intelligence. More is in mind. When Paul uses the word here, knowledge, and then again the word know in our text, as he expresses and explains to these Ephesian Christians what he prays for them, it means more than just intelligence. It also means experience. Experience. One way to say it might be to put it like this. Paul is praying that there would be certain things that we're going to talk about as we continue in just a few moments, that there are certain things that he wanted them to get a hold of and that he wanted to get a hold of them. It's both. In other words, Paul wanted these Christians to get a hold of certain things intellectually. But he also wanted those things to get a hold of them in a way that affected their experience, their daily lives. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's praying for in these verses. The word know in the Bible is used quite often to refer to intimacy and to refer to relationship, particularly in the Old Testament between a man and his wife. It was the word used to speak of the most intimate experience and the most intimate part of the marriage relationship. It's the same idea in this text. It's more than just intelligence. It's experience. It's something that should affect us, this knowledge that he prays for. Now, notice what he prays for them to know specifically, to know not only as a matter of intelligence, but to know also as a matter of experience, to know not just in their head, but in their heart and in their lives. The first what that he prays for is this. He says in verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what, that's the first what he's praying for, what is the hope to which he has called you. Paul says, I want you to know the hope of God's call. I want you to know the hope of God's call. You see, when a person has put his or her faith in Jesus, it's because they've heard the gospel about Jesus Christ, and through the gospel, they have heard, they have sensed God's call to them to salvation, and they have responded. They have responded to God's call to salvation. And that salvation includes all kinds of promises for the future. You see, coming to Christ ultimately means, according to the gospel, that we will have eternal life in heaven, that we will experience everlasting joy and everlasting glory with God in heaven. That's the ultimate promise of the gospel. It's the ultimate hope of our salvation. And what Paul is saying here is this. You know this because Paul had communicated this to them when he was there, when he started this church. He had preached the gospel. He had preached this incredible promise, this eternal reward, this eternal hope that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So in one sense, they knew it, but he's praying that they would know it at an even deeper level, that it would become more real to them, that they would get a hold of it even more, and that it would get a hold of them even more. You see, there's great comfort and there's great strength when we think about the hope, ultimately, that we've been promised, what we've been promised eternally through the gospel and as a result of our coming to God's call, coming as a result of God's call to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that it's possible, as one person put it, to become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But my experience has been that's not the problem with most Christians that I know. The real problem is not that they are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, but that they're so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. And that's what Paul wants to move us away from, and wanted to move these believers away from in this prayer that he prayed for them regularly, that they would know the hope of God's calling. God has called us to something in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, he has called us to eternal joy and eternal glory, eternal life. Instead of what we deserve, eternal death for our sins. And so that's the first what. That's the first thing that Paul prays for these believers. Notice as we continue the next what. Verse 18 continues after he says, what is the hope to which he has called you, by saying this. Paul says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? That's the second thing that he prays for them to know, the glory of God's inheritance. The glory of God's inheritance. And some of you may be thinking now, isn't that the same thing? Isn't God's inheritance and the glory of God's inheritance, isn't that the same thing as the hope to which we are called? Well, there's overlap, but it's not exactly the same thing. Here's what I mean. When Paul writes here about praying for them to know the glory of God's inheritance, he's either referring to one of two things. He's either referring to the inheritance we have from God, or he's referring to the inheritance that we are to God. And I think it's actually the second one as we look at how it's written here. Now, before this, we looked at this last Sunday, he has already talked about the fact that we have an inheritance from God. We looked at that last week. Go back quickly to verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. So he's already talked about the inheritance that we have obtained, but I think here he's talking about something a little bit different. I think he's not primarily speaking of and thinking of the inheritance we have from God, that we have an inheritance from God, but that we are an inheritance to God. We are God's inheritance. Now, this terminology, this kind of language was used a lot in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God's people, Israel particularly, they are often referred to as God's possession, God's inheritance. And what it seems to me Paul is doing is picking up on that and saying this applies to all who are in Christ, not just to one nation as it did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God had a nation, and that nation was his possession, his inheritance. But now it goes beyond that, far beyond that. It includes everyone, no matter what their race, no matter what their culture, who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. We are his people, and we are therefore his possession. We are his inheritance. As a matter of fact, when you go back to the end of the text from last week, he talks about the Holy Spirit being the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will receive the inheritance that God has for us. But also the fact that the Holy Spirit is referred to as a guarantee in verse 14, which could also mean earnest or down payment, implies that we are also God's possession. He will ultimately possess us as his own. He has begun the process of bringing us to him already by putting the Holy Spirit into us who are in Christ. And that is just the beginning. He will finish the possession in the sense of taking possession of us. We will take possession of the inheritance God has for us, but also God will take possession of us and bring us to Himself, and we will become His inheritance. We will become His possession. I think Paul wanted these believers, and I know God wants all of us, to appreciate the value God places on those who are in Christ. That's what this is speaking of. We are His treasure. We are His precious. We are His inheritance. God places great value on all who are in Christ. We are His treasure. So, Paul says, I want you to know the hope of God's call. I want you to know the glory of God's inheritance. The glory that you will share with God, because you are His possession. You are His prize. You are His joy. You have great worth and value to Him. But then thirdly, he says this, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, because the prayer here and the passage here does. Paul says, number three, I want you to know the greatness of God's inheritance. Look at the third what in verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might? So he says, I want you to know the hope of God's call. I want you to know the glory of God's inheritance. And I want you to know the greatness of God's power. And this is where he focuses the rest of what he says in this section. And I want us to look at a couple of things this morning and think about how we can grasp, how we can know this power, this great power, this exceeding, he just piles up terms here, this exceedingly great power that is toward us who believe. How we can know this in our experience. That's really what he's praying for here, and that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Notice, as he continues in verse 20, after talking about this great power, he says that, in other words, this is the power that He, God, worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Let's stop right there. Do you hear what's being said here? What Paul is saying to the Ephesians and what God is saying to us is this: the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is towards us who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is for us as believers in Jesus Christ. It is for us. In other words, what Paul is saying here is this: God has demonstrated the power that is towards you, that is for you as believers. He has demonstrated it, and He did so when He raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus' victory over the grave. Jesus' victory over the grave is a demonstration of the kind of power that is for you, that is available to you if you are a believer, if you have put your faith, your hope, your trust, your will completely on and under Jesus Christ. If you've put your hope completely and only on Jesus, if you've put your will completely under Jesus and Jesus alone, this power is for you, this kind of power. Jesus' victory, Jesus' power over the grave is for you. Paul wants them to know that. Now, there's a sense in which they probably knew this. Paul had no doubt said this, but he wants them to get it. He wants them to be captivated by this amazing truth that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is towards us who believe. That's what he's praying. And then he goes on to say, after he says that this is the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He says, and in addition to that, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What's he saying? He's saying the power that is for you was not only demonstrated in Jesus' victory over the grave, but also in Jesus' authority over the universe that he now has, because he has been exalted to the right hand of God, because he is in that place of authority. He has authority over all. That's what Paul is saying here. He has been raised, yes, from the grave, but he has also been exalted to the throne, and he has authority over all. This is what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission. All authority is given to me. He anticipated the authority that would be his as he was about to ascend and be seated at the right hand of God. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, because that's true, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and so forth. Jesus gave us our commission in light of his conquest over all evil. And what Paul wants us to understand is this. Let me make it real practical. If we are in Christ, we should never say, I just can't fill in the blank with anything that has to do with becoming like Jesus and your character. I think that's at the very heart of what we need to take away from what's being said here. Let me ask you a question this morning. What would you like to change about yourself? What would you like to change about yourself? Or maybe this will help you identify even better what I'm talking about this morning. What would your wife like to change about you if you're a husband? And wives, what would your husband want to and like to change about you? Or another way, what about the people that know you best if you're not married? What about the people that know you best and are around you the most? What would they want to change most about you? I don't know if you've thought of anything yet. But now let me ask you this question. Do you believe that you can be radically and completely changed when it comes to that particular thing? When it comes to that particular issue in your life or area in your life? Do you? If you don't, you really don't know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God above everything, above all evil, is the same kind of power that is towards you and for you who believe. You may know it in one sense, but you don't really know it. And that's where lots of people live who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. They may not say it outwardly, but deep down inside, they really don't believe that they can change in certain ways. They really don't believe they can change. For years, I've been familiar with and have found a great deal of help from temperament tests. I don't know if you guys have ever taken personality tests or studied temperaments. I think that can be incredibly valuable because it can make us more self-aware, for one thing. It can help us see ourselves maybe better than we can apart from some kind of tool or test like that. But here's what I've found quite often is the case. people take those personality profile tests or those temperament tests, and they, many of them begin to think, you know, this is just who I am. This is just the way I am. And they think, in essence, this is the way I'm going to always be. This is the way I was born. This is my personality. This is my temperament. And there is a sense in which our personality doesn't change. But there are things that are weaknesses or tendencies that we face because of our temperaments that are wrong when we give into them. But yet quite often we don't think of it that way. We think of our personality weaknesses as just that, just sort of weaknesses. But what we need to understand is that our weaknesses quite often are actually wickednesses. And some personalities are prone towards certain weaknesses and wickednesses. And other personalities are prone toward other weaknesses and wickednesses. And what I want you to understand this morning, I think most practically, is that the same kind of power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him above all evil, is for you, and you and I can change. Let me mention three things, and then I want to touch on that a little bit more, and we'll wrap it up this morning. First of all, let's talk about this power that he's praying for these believers to know, not only in intelligence, but also in experience. This authority, Paul says at the very end of this chapter, this power is exercised over the church. This power is exercised over the church, God's new people. Listen, Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of this church. He is the pastor of this church. It would actually be more correct for me to be called the assistant pastor of this church. Because Jesus is the head pastor of this church. That's what this passage means. He's the head. He's the head. Now, what are the implications of that? Obviously, he is the Lord. He is the one that we obey. His instructions are our instructions. One way to illustrate that would be to say this. We don't decide our purpose as a church. We don't decide our purpose. We discern our purpose by reading what Jesus has commanded. And I just mentioned it, right? All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's our purpose. That's what it means for us to see Jesus as the head of the church. Not any person or not even the majority. The majority isn't the deciding factor. When it comes to the church, Jesus' will as expressed and explained in his word, that's the authority when it comes to the church. Jesus' power is exercised over the church. That's what he's saying in the last verses. Also, Jesus' power is exercised for the church. Some translations say, in verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things for the church. Now, it could be either one. It could be to the church or for the church. At the very least, it means he is head over all things to the church, meaning his power is exercised over the church. But it could also include the idea of his power being exercised for the church or on behalf of the church. That God exercises his complete authority over heaven and earth for the sake of and for the good of the church, God's people. If that's what he's saying here, he's saying something similar to what he said in Romans 8, a verse that many of us know. For we know that in all things God causes all things to work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? That means that everything that happens around us, if we are in Christ, if we are believers, everything that happens around us is ultimately under God's power and authority and for our good. That's an important distinction. Everything that happens in the world, no matter whether a person's a Christian or not, is ultimately under God's control. But if you're a Christian, everything happens under His authority and power and control, and ultimately it is for your good and my good. It is ultimately for our benefit. So it could be that Paul is saying that here, but there's one more thing here that he's clearly saying about this power. And here's, again, where I want to come back to what we just talked about. His power is exercised through the church. That's what it means at the very end where it says the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That is, Christ fills the church. He is the head who directs the church, but He is also the life and the power that fills the church. And when you and I are filled with this power, and this power is working through us, our lives are changed. Our lives are changed. Let me just illustrate very quickly what I'm saying this morning. Maybe some of you this morning, by temperament, by personality, are really upbeat and positive people. Maybe that's just your personality. You're almost always upbeat, and you're almost always positive. Or maybe you're not. For those who are and have always been something like that, somewhat like that, guess what? It doesn't necessarily mean that God's power has been at work in your life. Because it's more natural to you. What Paul is talking about here is something that is supernatural to you. Something that's supernatural to you. So if you are not naturally a person who is upbeat and positive, and you begin to experience God's power working in your life, and over time you become more and more positive and upbeat as a person. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit called joy begins to be more expressed and more fully exhibited in your life, then that's evidence of this resurrection power at work in your life. To use another example, for those of us maybe who, or those of you who are on the other side of this personality issue, maybe there are some of you this morning who are by nature really organized and responsible. You're really organized. You're very responsible about doing what you say you're going to do and doing what you're supposed to do. But maybe some of us, notice the pronoun change there, maybe some of us aren't that way by nature or by temperament or by personality. But when God's power works in us and we yield to His power and we trust in His power at work within us, we can, as the Spirit works in us, we can begin to display and demonstrate in our lives the fruit of the Spirit called faithfulness, which is what that is. Do you see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is this power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Him high above all evil, this same power is at work in you and is for you. And can mean real change in you. And there's nothing more powerful. There's nothing that's a more powerful draw. Nothing that more powerfully draws people to Jesus than a person who is really changed. And for people who know that person and see that person over time, to see dramatic and radical change morally in another person's life. Do you know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Him above all evil is for you? Do you really believe that? Is that a reality to you? Is it becoming a reality in you? Is it being demonstrated in the transformation, the moral transformation of who you are? That's the evidence, I think. That's the practical takeaway from what we're talking about and what Paul is praying fundamentally for these believers in Ephesus. I don't remember who said it, but I remember years ago reading, many years ago, reading a statement that went something like this. Nothing that's under His, meaning Jesus's, nothing that's under His feet is over our head. Nothing that's under His feet is over our head, and all evil is under His feet. Do you hear? That's what Paul is saying here. And what Paul's praying here is that they would know this by experience, that they would experience this power, this transformation in their life by this great power, this great power that God has given and provided for us who believe. Jesus died. We began our service by remembering that the way Jesus called us to. But then He was raised from the dead and He was exalted to the right hand of God, and that's a demonstration of the power that is available for you and for me if we are in Christ, so that we might become more like Christ. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I ask You, as we think this morning more and more, as we reflect further on what You have said in Your word through Paul as he prayed for these believers, I pray, God, that we would understand all that we have potentially because of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And help us to understand the resources, the limitless resources we have because of the power of God, Your power, God, that is available to us, that was demonstrated in raising Jesus from the dead and exalting him above all evil. Help us this morning to celebrate. And I pray that our lives would demonstrate more and more the transforming power of the salvation that is provided and that we have if we put our faith in Jesus. Lord Jesus, You are our Savior. Thank You for dying for us, saving us from the penalty of our sins. Thank You for rising and giving the power, that same power, to us so that we could be delivered from the power of sin in our lives. You are a wonderful, merciful Savior. And we praise You today. And we pray that we would know, in our experience more and more, these resources, all of the resources that we have because of Your power, which is for us who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish this morning.